argument at this time. Mm-hmm. But it was the move of God to double the ministry teams out there. This one is interesting because you either say, okay, the Spirit's confused, and I think we hold to a higher view of enough scripture that we're not going to conclude that the Spirit is confused. What's different about this one than John Mark is that the one with John Mark, they never agreed, and they split their ways. So, you know, Mark and Barnabas, you know, they go their way, you know. This one, the majority of believers eventually say, yeah, you need to go, Paul. Now, what happens? What, you know, how did they come up with that decision? And this is a very interesting thing because I think there's great application for this in churches that differ in terms of when let's say they're using, oh, the Spirit is leading the church to do this. The Spirit is leading me to do this. And people says, no, the Spirit's not leading you to do this. The Spirit's leading us to do this. Okay. With this instance, they resolve. Now, the question is, can you get some principles in how we would resolve this tension, okay? Because the divide one was in John Mark. This one is they let Paul go, okay? Any thoughts? Now, we're going in application stage on this one. Or if you have more questions or more thoughts, please share with us too.
So can the Holy Spirit change his mind and not be confused? I mean, even when Jacob was struggling with the angel, didn't he, you know, he didn't let the angel go until he got this blessing. So it only behooves us to you know, when somebody gives us a direction and an order, we question. I think the people are questioning Paul's decision.
Yeah. I don't think the Spirit is ever confused. I'd go back with what Frank said. The Spirit doesn't reveal everything to us. Like what's gonna, you know, the plan, the, you know, what's gonna happen down the road. We don't have full knowledge of this. And I think if there was someone who did have the fuller knowledge of what was happening, what was going to happen, it's Paul. He needs to go to Jerusalem. He wants to go to Rome. He knows he doesn't know what's going to happen, but he knows that he's willing to be in prison for the faith, which will happen, okay? So that's driving him. Now, for me, and I'm going to get into some application, going into the face of danger and knowing that you're going to be in prison for this is counterintuitive. I think the natural response of any believer wanting to go into the face of persecution is not something we normally do. Because I think for the believer, it's for preservation. Go to another place, minister. You don't go back. You don't go back in the face. And you're going to be in prison. That's, in one sense, that's stupid. Okay. It's very, very stupid. So in terms of, like, if we were to give counsel to somebody, no one would tell our friend, oh, I think you should go to North Korea and hand out Bibles. No, that's the stupidest thing. What are you, you're going to be arrested. You know, you're going to come back and you're going to be 100 pounds lighter and, you know, your sense is not going to be there. You know, no. The Spirit said, no, don't go to North Korea and hand out Bibles, you know. We're going to hand out a tract, okay. But there might be someone who says, I am compelled by God to go, and I know what's going to happen to me. Okay, all of us would say, don't go. We've seen the news clips and stuff. Don't go. Person says, I have to go. Now, we're talking about situations like this. And sometimes how this is resolved is that sometimes people disagree with the spirits moving, and it's not a personal, it doesn't just involve the person, it involves the church. Now, here's an interesting thing. I rarely use the phrase, the spirit is leading the church to do this, when the sacrifice isn't on me, but the sacrifice is on you. Okay. I've seen people misuse the spirit's leading to control people and put the sacrifice on you. See, this is not what's happening here. Paul's not saying, oh, I'm compelled that, oh, I'm staying here. You people need to go to Jerusalem. You say, no. Paul would never do that. Paul would never do that. That would be an abuse of power. That would be control. If you're going into the face of danger and you know what's going to happen, but Paul has to go because he has to make his way to Rome, okay? It's going to be a personal thing. And even for this personal thing, Paul already knows that Jerusalem is not his last stop. He already kind of knows that. It's like, how does he know? You know, he knows he's going to be in Rome, which he will be in Rome, you know? And so there's a very interesting thing. And so the principles that I can glean from this is when there's disagreement, it's more personal and not the church should do this. Okay. It's a personal thing. Okay. Second, no one knows everything. Third thing is that the person who has the conviction and the more understanding of what the journey will be, they finally relent and they say, you should go then, Paul. But putting someone in danger is not the natural thing. And we do not do this. And so let's say we were at this place with Agabus the prophet. We would have all told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. It's too dangerous. Okay? Because that's natural. That the Spirit wants us to be protected, you know? But sometimes you've got to do what is counterintuitive. But if you do it, you better know that what you're going to face is great persecution. Paul did not deny that this would happen. He knew that it was going to happen, and he was willing to take it, you know? And so it ends, and I'll just read it again, verse 14. And since he would not be persuaded of chapter 21, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Okay. And there you have it. This is one of the few times where a believer knowingly goes back into the face of danger. Very, very, very few times that this happens. It's like Stephen, he gets martyred, but it's kind of happened, you know? He wasn't going back to get martyred. It just happened in terms of his proclamation. Paul is really moving there. And it's all through the Spirit. It's all through the Spirit. Okay, any questions, stories you want to share?
Jeff, sometimes someone decides to go into a missions field.
Yes.
And the church doesn't feel that way. But the person who wants to go says that the Spirit told me to go and I'm going. So it has happened, but it's not danger, but there's similar situations I'm familiar with.
Mm. That's a slightly different situation, George, but it's kind of related. In the book of Acts, when they, let's say in Acts 6, when they chose the first deacons, the apostles said, choose people who are wise and full of spirit. So they chose people that have the spirit and were wise. Okay, now what's very interesting, there were times in the book of Acts when the Spirit would say, oh, set aside for me Paul. Okay? Yep. There were times in the book of Acts where the Spirit worked by allowing the congregation to choose people within a certain parameter of spiritual maturity. You choose. Now, what I do in terms of situations like this, when Paul said, when the Spirit says in the book of Acts, oh, I set aside this and this person, okay? These people were also people who were evidenced the knowledge and the movement of God. There is no instance in the book of Acts where God chose someone that was not qualified, either through the verbal affirmation of a calling or through the people affirming, okay, choosing. I usually teach people that unless you have the affirmation of the church people behind you who have seen your ministry and you have a sort of a spiritual resume of your walk with God and what you do, you shouldn't go. That's why in Christian institutions, it's very, very important in seminary and Bible colleges to get references of whether this person has the aptitude to be a pastor. Because if they don't get the church to say, yes, we see this in the person, it's very difficult for the seminary. Because they want to see the person's giftedness recognized by other people. So, George, let's say this person says, I want to go to this mission field. And anyone says, what this person? He's not, I don't know the spiritual, maybe that it's not spiritual maturity, then the person shouldn't go. Now, if it's because it's danger and the person has a fanciful idea of what will happen, then he's not realistic, you see. But usually there will be affirmation of people around him to affirm. And that's a major way of decision making in the book of Acts. Does that help, George, or there's other details?
That do too. Some of them go, even though they don't have the financial backing.
Hmm.
So, some people say, I want to go, I will go. God will provide. And the church might say that, how are you for sure going to support yourself?
Yeah. It's a difficult thing because Paul would write that, the workman is worthy for his wages. And if he doesn't have the wages, he sows tents, I mean, his thing about Paul, he understands the Spirit can provide. So in the book of Philippians, so he's given thanks for the church at Philippi for being involved in his ministry. He doesn't have the money, he's making tents. He's not complaining. Hey, where are you guys? Where's my check? I'm starving here, He's not going to starve, either through the donations or by what he's going to do. This is what's interesting about Paul, you see. And so if the person understands both the corporate support, but also the personal aspect, if it doesn't come in, because ultimately, if you are doing the ministry of God, the finances will be provided, whether it is miraculous through the congregation or through your own work of your hands, it'll be provided. It would be the problem to say that it must always be through the congregation because these hands are not seeing work. Oh man, what are you doing? what's that? That's the so anti-Paul, These hands don't see work, It's like you need to support that. That's not biblical. They're doing all different things, you see. And this is the real spiritual maturity of Paul and how he can give thanks for a gift, financial gift. But in a strange sense, it doesn't deter him in his ministry at all. He gets nothing. It's okay. Yep. And that's what's different for us, Yes, Garbo.
I have a question for you. So you talk about Paul, and I've seen Paul too. You know, he is an example, and I know there's he could have, many people would have given him financial help. I think I remember a passage somewhere he specifically doesn't want to take help if yes. he can help it, because yes. I think there he didn't want there to be any kind of conflict.
Yes.
But I guess what I see is, like, from the current day missionaries is like, well, they can take it from, you know, say the home congregation and then go and you know, minister in a different place so that there isn't that conflict. But I yes. feel like that kind of, I feel like that isn't the spirit of what Paul is modeling for us or what he's saying. And then I think, so, and you said, well, okay, if you don't get the full funding from the church or from, you know, other places, then work, right? But I think I said that to somebody once. It's like, well, what happens if you can't get, you know, the whatever dollar amount that, you know, you need, you know, can you work? And then I think the response was, well, if I go and do that, if I go and go work, then I won't have time to put into the ministry or prepare for the ministry. So how do you respond to that? Or what do you say?
I mean, that's true. But then you could have said, well, Paul's so intense. I mean, with those hours that he spent, he could be like preaching at the, you know, Areopagus, you know, at Marketplace. You know, Paul's has to eat. Paul's has to survive. And the thing I see is that there's many different ways in which they supported each other, you know? I mean, they supported themselves in ministry, either through church, giving, gathering collections, churches, working, but they all did it, you know? They all these different ways, you see. And I think I want the conclusion is, if you're doing the work of God, your bill's gonna be paid. Just that you might be paying the bills, you know, with your own hands. And that's the will of God too. You see, there lies in the book of Acts, you realize that there are many, many different avenues the Spirit moves in leading people, make decisions in conflict. And when you say you have to do this, you gotta do this, then I think you're short circuiting the role of the Spirit. What makes it difficult is if you're a foreigner in another country, they won't allow you to work because you're a foreigner. You don't have the work permit, which makes it more difficult. They didn't have work visas back in Paul's days. It makes it more complicated, which may mean you have to raise support or you work here for longer to have some money so that if times are lean, you can still minister. Or for many people, you go as a tent maker, you brought over into the country as a worker, bringing skill set, but your reason is that you want to share Christ different ways. Yes, Gene, I think you had your hand up, Gene.
Yes, I, from a personal level, I would bring up the question of how, as an individual, we interpret or we hear what the Spirit is leading. Mm. Often I get a nudge in the middle of the night, you know, why don't you do this, or you should probably do this, or something. And it's difficult to know whether I attribute to the Spirit leading me to do something which is really what I want to do.
Yeah.
And it's not a magical thing that we see it in neon signs. This is what the Spirit is saying. It's much more subtle than that.
Yes.
So I how do we interpret what the Spirit is telling us?
You know, that's the old TV show, a $64,000 question, because the Spirit can work in many ways. You see in the book of Acts, overt, through a vision, through, you know, voice set apart for me this, or it can work in this very interesting contradictory way where Paul is personally compelled, resolved. It never really says he got a vision or he heard the voice of God. It's like it's also found in when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, I think the text says that Jesus was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. Well, what's that? You see, I wish what those things mean, because I know the clear one. I could follow the clear one. And I also know the Spirit is behind the scriptures. So I know that too. But it's the strange geographical one. And it's usually geographical. Jesus driven to a place. Paul resolved to go to a place. And there lies what happens, and Gene, I'll just say this, and this is hard. What happens validates what your initial understanding is. So some people, if you say, oh, God's calling me to go here, nothing happens. It's like, oh no, man, what are you doing? You know, I mean, you're just moving. You know, maybe it's your personal desire to go here, but it's not God, actual God telling you, you know. Other people, it's like, oh, man, I really feel that this is God wants me to be here. And then something happens. So if you feel that the Lord is moving you someplace, something will happen spiritually. Okay. If nothing happens, then, you know, it's just, it wasn't by God. Okay. And I did the mini sermon. I told you I taped it. It's based upon 1 Thessalonians 5:19-22. And I'll just read the out from memory. Quench not the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterance. But examine all things. Hold on to what is good. Resist what is evil. Okay. So what's very interesting, there is this both. You can't just say, oh, forget about all this spirit stuff because, you know, it's not going to work. No. Paul says, don't look down upon it. Don't quench. Don't despise. But Paul says, examine all things. My take is that the Spirit is mighty, and without it, the church cannot function correctly. It becomes an institution. The second thing I learned from 1 Thessalonians 5 is that you have to examine all things. Because everyone who says that the Spirit is leading me is not being led by the Spirit. And there lies this unusual, strange, like, conflict. Without the Spirit, we can't do anything, but not everyone who says they're led by the Spirit is led by the Spirit. And there are false prophecies. And what happens in the church, you know, it's hard to have this balance. So we just let everyone say whatever they do, or we just shut out all spiritual manifestation. And with Paul, it was sort of this both thing, with the result of abstaining from evil, hold on to what is good. Candy, I think you had your hand up. Yes.
So I just want to share, because we were talking about this. So I have a friend, she is a doctor. She usually go to a medical mission trip into a lot of different countries. So a lot of time before she goes, she will ask us to pray for her. So one time I asked her, I say, how do you know God is leading you or calling you to this country? Because a lot of countries she goes, like she goes to Pakistan, she goes to Ethiopia, all those countries, right? So she said, I pray for a long time because you sign up like 3 months ahead. And then she started to pray. She said, when she feel very peace, like a, okay, she doesn't have any concern and she goes. So 1 year when, I don't know if you guys remember, when Ebola outbreak in Ethiopia, right?
In Africa.
So that one, she was pray until the night before she's leaving, for example, like she's leaving tonight. And then she said, because we pray for her, we did a study on Wednesday. So we thought she's going. But then next Wednesday, she show up. We said, we thought you were on your mission trip. She said, I was praying, but finally, 3 hours before you know, my flight, I still don't have that peace in my mind, so I decided not to go. So that's how I learned from her. She said, usually when you have peace, fully peace, then she know God want her to go. And then when she doesn't have that, then she know maybe not this time.
I mean, that's a, won't get into the peace thing, but it was very interesting is that the Lord moves in ways, and here's the thing, when it says Jesus was driven, Paul was resolved, there has to be some compulsion in the person's soul that I need to go there. How you define it, whether it's peace, whether it's this nagging thought, I just have to go there. I'm going there, okay. I find that geographically, this is often where the Lord moves in this way. Like, to go to the Ethiopian eunuch, oh, go there. It's like Cornelius. Oh, go there. It's geographical. Go there. It's very, very interesting. And I believe that if we could share more of how the Spirit works in these ways geographically, and then we share about great ministries or great results of ministries that occur, it's like, wow, this is incredible. Because now we're talking about timing. You're at this place at this time to meet this person, bingo. How do you do that, you know? Not by accident. Sometimes the Spirit will tell you to time things. This is where you have to allow, and I think a robust understanding of the Spirit, allow these situations to happen. Now, I would not say that you use that technique to determine what a meeting of Scripture is. You don't get that in the New Testament. But geographically, that doesn't involve theology. To meet someone at a certain time to minister happens all the time in Acts. Okay, so I don't, thanks for sharing, Candy. I think that's in line with some of the things we learned in Acts, you know. Yeah, thanks. Okay, any other comment?
So, Jeff, this is Tony. So if you're a minister, and let's say you're called to the ministry, but in the 20 years that you ministered to whatever, the congregation or church, you didn't win a single soul, maybe you won one or two, should you continue knowing that the result was only one or two after, 20 years? Or should you have quit a long time ago, halfway through your ministry?
This I cannot assess. As long as one is faithful, the Spirit blows where the Spirit wants to and brings revival where the Spirit wants to bring revival. We are just called to be faithful. That's the thing. I don't know enough details to answer that. Okay, another question? Mavis, it looked like you were going to raise it. Ask a question.
I think the story of the five young men, I don't remember the time they went to a tribe in Southern America and then got martyred.
Oh, yes. Elizabeth Elliot and Elliot.
That's I think it's a good example, right? And it stirred up a lot of controversial discussion, like, is that a good decision, they went there and before they got any fruit out of the mission trip, they got martyred and nothing was produced. If you stop there, that seems like a very reckless decision, five young lives just got taken. But then years later, I think maybe one or two of the wives went there. Surprisingly, they went and then they got the whole tribes, especially the chief of the tribe got baptized. And then
Elizabeth Elliot. It's a great story.
Yeah, so I know.
Yeah. You never know. Like all of us, if we'd say, oh, you're going to die there, we'd say, no, don't go. But you never know, you see. And that's how the Spirit can move. But it's a personal decision that I give my life up for God. I'm not using this for power so that you give up your life for God so I can live in Bel Air in my mansion. No, you see. Final story is that I usually say you need to be recognized by the church in order to go in the ministry. But you're looking at someone who did not get a church recommendation to get to seminary. I was a huge rebel.
Ooh.
They thought me unfit to be a minister for Jesus Christ. Just want to end with that way. You never say never, you know? I see Ben, you're laughing there.
And Jeff, I was going to bring up the role of counseling in the context of the discerning the spirits, but I just realized that in your case, that's a different story, perhaps.
It's weird. It's really weird.
Yeah.
Hey, it's 9:59. So next week we'll be together. We're going to talk about society, bring up any topic. It's going to be a free-for-all, okay? Okay, see you. Take care. Hey,